That's where they are. John and Lynn are serving, as I mentioned earlier, at the Montagnard Church this morning. So that's where they are. And right after church is over, I need to hit the road and leave to go north and check on my mother, so that's where I'll be. And so Dustin's in charge. Jesus was in the temple with his disciples, and the afternoon had grown long. It was hot, and tempers were at the breaking point. What Jesus had been saying was controversial, to say the least. His words were inflaming the Pharisees and religious leaders around him. Their tempers barely held in check. Their voices were growing louder, their faces red. Fists were involuntarily clenching. Veins in the neck were throbbing. Jesus was speaking calmly but determinedly. And he made reference to the fact that Abraham had been looking forward to his coming. And someone challenges on that and says, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. To which Jesus replies, before Abraham was born, I am. And with that blasphemy, the people reach down, grab rocks, and are determined that they're going to stone him to death for the blasphemous words he has just spoken. I think every thoughtful person who lives here on earth has, at some point during their life, looked around and taken note of where they're living. Here we are in this world. It's beautiful. There's nature. There are mountains. There's oceans. There's weather. There's all kinds of things going on in the natural world. And we find ourselves in this world of human history and events that are unfolding, oftentimes, challenging and difficult, but that's where we find ourselves living, and there's knowledge, and there's chemistry and biology and physics, and there's art and there's beauty, and it's an astonishing world that we look in, we live in, and we look out and we wonder, what was the beginning point? How did all this come to be? And if there was a beginning point, which certainly there must have been, then what was before the beginning? And what started it all? And we debate those issues sometimes with our culture. The Jewish people to whom Jesus was speaking on this day were very clear about how it all began. They believed the opening words of the Torah, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and so they knew that about God. They knew that God was the creator of all things. And as they looked back in their own history, the stories they told around the fires at night, the traditions that were passed down, as well as the things that had been recorded for them in those first books of the Bible, the books of the law, they knew that their ancestor Abraham was a man with a heart for God, and that God had come and spoken to Abraham and entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham. And God in this covenant had said, Abraham, I'm going to make your offspring into a great nation, more numerous than the sand of the seashore. And through them, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. So this God who's a creator is also a God who is a covenant maker, a promise-keeping God. And then as they go on through their story, they discover that, sure enough, God begins to form Abraham's offspring into a great nation, but the nation finds themselves enslaved in Egypt. And so God, the creator, covenant-keeping God, gives them a leader by the name of Moses, and And he goes before them, the Shekinah glory of God, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And he leads them out. And as they go across the Red Sea on dry land, and as they eat the manna and the quail and drink the water from the rock, they discover that this covenant-keeping God is also their provider and protector and their guide and their deliverer. And he takes them to the land of promise. And then, part of the story, this God summons Moses up onto the mountain to meet with him there, and they discover that their God is a law-giving God who instructs them. Part of the story, a little earlier, was when Moses was first called of God. You remember that time he's in Midian, and he sees this bush, this on fire. There are flames, but the bush isn't burning up. It just keeps on burning, but it's still there. And clearly something strange is going on here. And so Moses goes over to check it out, and he hears the voice of God speaking from heaven. And in the dialogue that he has with God, God tells him that Moses, you're my guy. You're the one who I want to lead my people, the people with whom I'm in a covenant relationship. I want you to lead them from the enslaved condition they're in now into freedom and into the future that I have planned for them. And Moses asked this question, well, when I go back and I tell them that, and they ask me, well, who sent you? Who am I supposed to tell them that you are? I mean, what name do you go by, God? And God speaks and says, tell them that I am that I am. In other words, I simply am. I have being. I need no other explanation than that. I am that I am. Yahweh. That's the name. That's what the word I am that I am. So when Jesus says to the Pharisees, before Abraham was born, not I was, which would be the proper tense, but rather I am, they knew exactly what he was claiming. Does this guy think he's God? Apparently he does. Let me invite you to turn with me to the little book of Philippians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. There's that passage that begins where Paul says in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on with this little kind of hymn that describes Christ in Philippians 2:6, and it begins, who, they speaking of Christ, who being in very nature God. That's what Paul is saying about Christ. He is in very nature God. Now, look at the next verse, verse 7, because there's a line in verse 7 where it says, taking the very nature of a servant. He's in very nature God, but he is taking the very nature of a servant. Now, the Christmas story is there, isn't it? That's incarnation. That's the one who is in very nature God. He's not born in Bethlehem as if he never existed before. He is, in fact, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who has been from eternity. He is the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. That is, his past has no beginning and his future has no ending. He is the God of eternity. He is in very nature God. He doesn't quit being God when he comes to earth, born in the Bethlehem manger. He is still omnipotent and holy and immutable and omniscient and eternal and sovereign and just and good and loving and righteous and true. He doesn't stop being any of those things, but in one who is in very nature God takes the very nature of a servant. Let me me just suggest several ways in which we see that lived out in Jesus' life and ministry. First is this. We see him taking the very nature of a servant by submitting willingly to the Father's plan. And the Father's plan is for him to come. He's not God dressed up like a man. He's not God in disguise. This is God who is now stepping into our world and becoming a man. Now, there's a mystery in that. I know. How can you be both? But he is both. He never stops being God, but he becomes fully man, yet without sin. Man as we were intended to be. And he comes fully submitting himself to the Father's plan. And he says that over and over again throughout his ministry. He says, I've come to speak my own words. I've come to speak the words that the Father has given me to speak. I've not come to do my own will. I've come to do the Father's will. That's why he prays there in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he goes to the cross, Lord, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but if not, not my will, but your will be done. That's the very nature of his mission. He has come to do the Father's will, to complete it. So one of the ways in which he takes the nature of a servant is by submitting himself to the Father's will. It says again there, Philippians 2:6, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Not only did Jesus take the nature of a servant by submitting willingly to the Father's plan, but he took the nature of a servant by ministering compassionately to sinful people. Jesus gladly takes the place of servitude and subjection and he unattractiveness and a lack of distinction. He's without rank or privilege. This is good news. Jesus doesn't come for the people who can get dressed up and show up in church Sunday morning looking like they've got their act all together. He intentionally spends time, seeks out the lepers, the blind, the beggars, the tax collectors, the despised half-breed Samaritans, the prostitutes and the invalids. He serves them all. He takes the nature of a servant. It says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. There's nothing more pathetic than a shepherdless sheep. There's nothing more vulnerable. There's nothing more exposed to danger than a sheep who is out there on their own without a shepherd. And Jesus sees these people all around him and recognizes that they are living their lives as shepherdless sheep, struggling to somehow figure it out on their own. Their lives are a mess. And he comes to serve them, to minister to them, to be with them. That's who we are. We're in that group, aren't we? But let me add a final thing. And that's this, that Jesus took the nature of a servant by dying selflessly for a lost world. In Philippians chapter 2, it goes on to say in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We read of him there in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 53, verse 4 tells us that he bore my sin as his own. The scripture says he took it up. He carried my sin. He bore my sin as his own. The next verse, Isaiah 53, 5 says, he took my punishment as his own. That's why he's nailed to that cross. Not because of anything that he's done, but because of what I've done, because of what you've done. And when you read through Isaiah 53, there's this all these words that are used to describe him. The one who is in very nature God, but who's took upon himself the form of the nature of a servant. It says he's despised, he's rejected, stricken, smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, oppressed, led to slaughter, judged, cut off. The one who was in very nature God takes the very nature of a servant for you, for us. We live in a world that's a culture that's fascinated with celebrities. We value beauty and wealth and talent and people with a certain persona. We live in a culture where image is everything. But here is the King of Glory, the one who is surrounded by angel choirs, worshiping him, who lays that aside to step into our world, despised, rejected, stricken, smitten. John says, this Word, this Christ, was God, is God. He was with the Father from the beginning. But this one has now become flesh. Other places in the New Testament says that he who was rich for our sake has become poor. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The one who is in very nature God takes the nature of a servant. Would you bow with me in prayer? While we're praying, I'm going to ask those who are going to help serve communion if they'll come right now. Father, thank you so much for this astonishing plan that you had to save us. Lord, we are so lost without you. Lord, we think we can do it. We think somehow we can make it on our own, that we're going to be all right, and only to discover that we're not. We're desperately in need of a Savior. Lord, thank you in your perfect plan. You sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that he willingly became the Lamb of God and died on that cross, died my death, paid for my sin, bore my punishment, in order that by faith I might belong to you and be saved from my own sinful failures. Thank you for this glorious plan. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you so loved this world of lost, rebellious people, that you sent your own Son, who being in very nature God, took upon himself the nature of a servant, in order that by faith we might be forgiven. Lord, thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is all one story, isn't it? This story of Christmas and cross and coming again. It's all one story that God is writing. And we're living in the midst of it. It's not something that just happened years ago and we come here this morning and to think back and remember. We're living in this midst of this unfolding story that God is writing as he is redeeming a people for himself. And he told us before he left there at the Passover meal table, to do this, this eating bread and drinking from the cup. Do this again till I come again. Keep doing this. Do it as a way of remembering. He knows how quickly we forget, how quickly we get off center, how quickly we go on some tangent. So keep coming back to the cross. Keep coming back and remembering it's all here. It's in the cross. It's because Jesus died on the cross that there's forgiveness of sin, that there's the hope of eternal life, that there's a relationship with God. So we keep coming back and we keep remembering to the praise of his name. If you're here and you know the Lord is your Savior, then you belong at this table. If you're here and you don't know the Lord yet, there's no better moment than this one. Just right where you're seated, to just cry out to God in your heart. He'll honor that. And as you cry out in repentance, and the promise of God's word is that he will forgive you and cleanse you and redeem you and make you new and enter into a relationship with you. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence with us here this morning. As we come now again to this moment, Lord, most of us in this room, we've done this many times. It's familiar. Lord, save us from being routine and thoughtless. I pray that this morning that there will just be in awe of the amazing grace that you pour out through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Meet us in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name.